Please stand and let us hear the word of God together. This morning we will be reading from Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Hear God's holy and inspired word, beginning at verse 17 of Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for not leaving us to wander on our own and figure out life and happiness and salvation and what it means to be a human all on our own, but you have given us your word to guide us and direct us. Grant us, we ask, an abundant measure of your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might truly see wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the last 2 weeks we spent time answering the question, does the Bible really matter? And of course, as you might expect, the resounding answer was yes. Yes, it really does matter. And James chapter 1 taught us that God uses his word first to implant new life into our souls, to renew us by the power of the Holy Spirit and give us new life. He gives us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. Through these means, we trust in his perfect obedience and his death on the cross, and we're forgiven of our sins, and we enter into the Christian life. But then it also taught us by the same word and spirit that we aren't simply to say, well, I'm saved. That's the end of it. Fire insurance. I'm not going to hell, right? No. No, by the same word and spirit, he teaches us how to live for Jesus, how to live for Christ according to his word. He says, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers of the word also. And unless we misunderstand and think, okay, so all I have to do is obey, that's, you know, the Christian life is all about rules and regulations, and as long as I'm a good little Christian robot and keep all the rules in place, I'm going to be fine. Well, certainly there's commands to be obeyed in the Christian life. We don't obey in order to be saved. We obey because we are saved out of gratitude to God. And this is just the beginning. The Bible has much to say about the deepest needs of our human souls. And there's much, much deep in our souls. And there's a lot that needs to be said about it. The Bible has as its main trajectory teaching us how we can know God and know who we are and understand about salvation in Christ, but it goes into a lot of depth about how to live our lives and what it means to be human. And think of it this way, we live in a culture that has decided that it can no longer define what is a woman, which means that we can't decide or define what is a man. And if this is the case, we've really lost our humanity, haven't we? We've lost the understanding of what it means to be truly human and stand before God as people made in his image. That's the most desperate need of our human soul, is to receive a word from heaven that will break through the chaos and the cacophony, the crazy loud clanging sounds of confusing cultural voices about who God is, if he even is, and about what it means that God made man, male and female, and about who I am in relationship to God. In other words, the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to be really human, what it means really to be alive. And so this morning, and for the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in Psalm 119. And it's safe to say that Psalm 119, being the longest psalm, first of all, it's safe to say that there's no place in the Bible that really has more to say about the Bible, being the longest psalm, because, in fact, its main theme is the Word of God itself. It's the longest of all the psalms, and it's got this really unique arrangement in it. If you've ever noticed in your Bible that you might have a Hebrew letter that marks the beginning of each of the 22 sections of 8 verses. Each one, and it's called an acrostic, each section, each of these 22 sections, well, there's 22 because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 8 lines apiece, and as the psalm progresses, what happens is each new section of 8 lines starts with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, for example, in our text this morning, each of the 8 verses or 8 lines in the original begins with the Hebrew letter Gimel, and so on. Aleph, if you notice, is from verses 1 to 8. That's like Alpha, right? In the Greek, Aleph. It's very similar. Or Beit, verses 9 through 16. And the whole idea of this arrangement is simply this: that from top to bottom, the Word of God, every letter of it, every line of it, is precious. Every line of it is like a jewel. And you might say that Psalm 119 is like a jewel, like a beautiful diamond that has 22 facets, right? 22 sides, and it examines God's word from different angles in each little section of 8 verses. And so, in our facet of this gemstone of Psalm 119 this morning, we're going to see that we can only know God, and we can only regain our true humanity when we receive and embrace a word from heaven that becomes our soul's great desire. And I want us to see, first of all, the Christian's proper view of himself, what it means to be truly human, the world's opposition, secondly, to this view, and then finally, how Jesus Christ fulfills the true humanity that's spelled out here when we fall short of it. See, the very first thing that the Christian will understand about himself as we go through this psalm is that we are needy. And that's not just a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. Deal bountifully with your servant, he says. How do we reach this conclusion, though, that we're needy? Well, when it says deal bountifully with your servant, it's the psalmist saying, Lord, I need you to render good things to me. I need your word so that I can live. And so this phrase, deal bountifully, sometimes in the Old Testament, it's used with regard to ripening almonds, or it's used with regard to grapes coming into fruition. It's the idea that there's bounty, that there's great provision. And it's as though the psalmist says, Lord, you know, I don't want almonds, and I don't want grapes in abundance. Life isn't in the material bounty, Lord. What I need is I need the bounty of your word. I need the riches of the Bible. I'm needy, Lord. I confess it to you, and I just pray, Lord, intervene in my life. Don't let me be without your word. And so above all things, God's word teaches us that to be truly human is to recognize our most basic need is that we depend on God. We see ourselves as needy souls, dependent on God for all things. Think about it. You know, what do you really have that hasn't been given to you in some way, shape, or form? What do you have in your possessions, in your body, your health, in your soul that wasn't a gift to you, ultimately from God, that perhaps got given to you by your parents or by a friend of yours? Ultimately, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, but he sometimes uses the covenant community to give us gifts. But the idea is, I cannot live, I cannot survive, I can't breathe. I can't even breathe without God giving me my breath. Think about this. Colossians 1:17 sort of expands on this idea. Colossians 1:17 is talking about Jesus when it says, He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Have you ever really meditated on what that means? The word consist here in Colossians 1:17 means to cohere, right? To cohere, to hang together. When an argument is coherent, you can follow it. It coheres. Everything hangs together. If an argument is incoherent and it falls apart, it's like, what is he talking about? See, for creation would literally fall apart if it did not cohere, if it didn't hang together because of God, because of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ doesn't deal bountifully with us and give us by grace all the things that we need, then our whole life is destroyed. Our whole life falls apart. Every breath you take, it's because of God's providential hand causing the air and the oxygen to work properly, your lungs to work properly. And it's not just true about your every breath. It's every bit of your bodily function. It's every part of all the things in all the creation. You can't live. You can't survive. The whole creation is needy. You can't keep God's word without God's bounty. Even as a Christian, even as redeemed believers who want to obey God's word, I can't just coast on past grace. If I'm not seeking to stay consistently in God's word, yeah, you can maybe coast on past grace for a little while, but the chickens will come home to roost pretty soon. You could keep up a good appearance of living and walking in grace. But brothers and sisters, if we don't have this attitude of I am needy, if it's not your sustaining power, then ultimately you're going to fail in all your attempts. You're just going to flop. I can't keep God's word without a constant, steady stream of his sanctifying grace. Philippians 2:13-14 says this, amplifies it even more. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And he's not addressing unbelievers, he's addressing the church. He's saying to believers of all ages, for you to want something good and godly, and for you to do something good and godly, takes the bountiful grace of God working in your soul to do this. Every moment, he's working in you. If you do something right, if you think something right, you thank him. You say, the Lord's working in me. He's being bountiful to me. He's giving me grace because I'm needy, and I need him to live and keep his word. But secondly, he teaches us also in this psalm that not only are we needy, but that we're to view ourselves as those who are in great need, and rather that we are blind. We are blind in and of ourselves. So again, how does he say this? How do we get blindness from this? Well, verse 18, open my eyes, he says, that I may see wondrous things from your word. And he's teaching us that by nature, my eyes are closed to the wonders of God's word. By nature, I'm prone to go, oh, this book, this is just a boring, dull, old, dusty historical record. I got to sit down and read my Bible and listen to the Bible. This is by nature what we do in our fallenness. Again, the New Testament amplifies this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the natural man's need to have his eyes open, it teaches this. We can't see or understand anything spiritual without this eye-opening experience that God gives us. We need to be able to see the things of the Spirit of God and able to understand spiritual things, but on our own, we just can't. It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so the natural man here is the unbeliever, and from his perspective, God's word is foolishness. He doesn't see his own blindness. He's blind to his blindness. I mean, what a state. He can't even see his own blindness, so it never occurs to him to ask to have his eyes opened. Our fallen self-assessment is, I'm self-sufficient. I see just fine, thank you. I don't need grace. I don't need a word from heaven. But see, even if my eyes have been opened by the Lord, I still can't see him on my own. I have to keep looking to him. The Spirit must work in us to bring us into the kingdom so that we can see spiritual things clearly. But the Spirit also must continue to work in us, as in the psalmist's words, to illuminate us, to open our eyes, to keep us in the kingdom, so to speak, to continually keep our eyes open, and so we can see wonderful things in the world, in the Word of God. It's not a dry, dusty book of rules and regulations. And where there are rules and regulations, we go, wow, this is given to me by the God who loves me, who sent his son Jesus to die for me. Wow, I get to follow him this way? Now that becomes the reigning paradigm of the way we view the Word of God. And so we continue to confess this about ourselves with the psalmist, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see wondrous things from your word. But third, this third way that we see in this passage of how we are to view ourselves before God as humans created in his image and redeemed by the blood of Christ, it's that we're strangers and pilgrims. Verse 19 teaches us we're strangers and we're pilgrims, that the identity of the believer is not simply one who's poor and needy, not simply someone who sees himself as blind, but he's a stranger, or in more contemporary language, a pilgrim, a sojourner, a traveler. I might live here on this earth, but it's not my final home. What does it say? It says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. It's the idea. Think of somebody who's walking in a foreign land, who's traveling overseas somewhere. Some of you might have had this experience. You've gone to a foreign country, but maybe it's been, you know, you've not been to a foreign country, you've started a new job, or you have started at a new school, or you've started at a new church, and you don't know how things are done there. And what is it that a foreigner needs, that someone who's not used to the situation? Well, he needs someone from outside of him or herself to tell them, well, this is the way we do things here, to explain the things that are hidden from your understanding. If you're in a foreign country, you need someone to interpret those customs for you, to tell you what to do and what not to do. This is where you go to eat. Don't say this or you're going to offend everybody. Right? You need this to come from outside of you. And interestingly, for each of these different ways that we're talking about, that the psalmist refers to, I'm needy, I'm blind, I'm a pilgrim, they're each connected with and make reference to the Word of God. Lord, I'm needy. I can't live on my own. Thus I need your Word. Lord, I'm blind. I can't see on my own. There's wondrous things in your law, but I need you to open my eyes. Lord, I'm a stranger walking in the earth. The way to go is hidden from me. So Lord, please don't hide your Word. Please do not hide your Word from me, but open my eyes and lead me. Interestingly, this idea that believers in Jesus are strangers and pilgrims in the earth is sometimes criticized by saying, well, this is just going to make Christians abandon the culture. This is going to make Christians just sort of huddle up for refuge in the church. And it is true that some Christians have sort of done this, have taken this approach and said, you know, why polish brass on a sinking ship, right? I mean, this earth is just... You know, it's going to be destroyed. Why take time to be involved in culture? Why take time to be involved in politics or the education of our children or all of the many facets of life and creation? Why bring a Christian world and life view into any of these areas? Well, brothers and sisters, we are strangers and pilgrims. And for that reason, this perspective of God's word that we have, this different lifestyle that we have, this different approach to humanity and what it means to be a human and the world and its problems, these are the very things that the world around us needs to hear and see. And they need to see it in our lives as well as hearing it in our words. You're probably familiar with Hebrews 11, perhaps, it's sometimes nicknamed the Hall of Faith. And it talks about the faith of many of the saints of the Old Testament era. And it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. and further, that they were seeking a homeland, that they desired a better heavenly country. But rather than making them abandon culture, it was this very pilgrim spirit that gave them the impetus and the boldness and the audacity and the faith and the courage to live out their lives for God's word in front of the world, to make a very public and bold stand for the good news, even to the point where they're willing to lose their lives, to be persecuted and die, so that God's word would not be hidden from others. See, just as the psalmist asked the Lord not to hide his word from him, we ought also to take care that we are not allowing God's word to be hidden from the world. This means living for Christ in the world. It means rubbing shoulders with people who are struggling, making friends with people that do not know the Lord. And in this way, many, many opportunities are going to come your way to share the word of God with friends and neighbors, just spontaneously, out of living your life for Christ in front of them. We need to be living out the gospel in all of culture, in our daily lives, in the workplace, as individuals and families. Yes, but it's also something we need to do corporately as a church. Too often we take this and we apply it individualistically. And this is what we're trying actually to work at and to place as one of our main goals here at Christ Covenant. We're currently preparing to have an outreach workshop coming up in April. I hope you clear your schedule for that. April 1st and April 2nd, learning how to unhide, if you will, God's word from the town of Sheridan and the surrounding communities. And I want to encourage each of us to come and be a part of this. But fourth, I'm needy, I'm blind, I am someone who ultimately is a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth, but finally it says, I am crushed. My soul breaks, verse 20, or my soul is crushed with longing for your judgment. This is how we are to look at ourselves before God with reference to living before him. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments, O God, at all times. Literally in the Hebrew, my soul is crushed. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he says, Lord, I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. I can't stand. I don't cohere anymore. I've fallen apart before your great holiness. Isaiah says, and this is what the psalmist is saying, something just like that. I'm going to fall apart, Lord, unless I get your word. I so much long for this word from heaven that without it, I'm nothing. We need to ask God for this sense, this sense that without God's word in the scriptures, and to jump forward a little bit, without Jesus Christ as the word of God in the flesh, then I've got nothing. I've got nothing. Everything else that this world could offer me doesn't amount to a hill of beans if I don't have Jesus and if I don't have his word. If I don't have his word and Jesus, I'm undone. All this pressure gets to me. My soul's going to break from the strain. I can't bear the pain of sickness without God's word. I can't bear the pain of grief without God's word. I can't bear the pain of my own sin without Jesus Christ and his word. And so the psalmist says, each one of us, we have to say to the Lord, God, give me your judgments. Give me your judgments, and I won't be crushed, but I'll be made whole. I'll be not disintegrated, but integrated, right? I'll discover my true humanity before God. And theologians have like little handy nicknames and monikers for things. Theologians like to say we are revelation receivers. We're built that way with the image of God in us. We're built to receive revelation from God. Jesus amplifies this point in Matthew 4 in his great battle with Satan in the wilderness. Remember, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. We are born to receive and to live upon the revelation of God, not to try to figure it all out on our own. We're not created to try to figure out life and who we are and what we're to do with our lives and salvation and all of these many areas of life that are so important to figure out, the great themes of life. And it's particularly here that we're not to do this, not designed to do this on our own, that we run into opposition from the world around us. Because the world has fallen into sin, objects to that view. It says, I object to the view that I'm needy. I object to the view that I'm blind. I object to the view that I'm a pilgrim. I object to the view that I'm crushed. See, through faith in Jesus, we understand this is our true humanity. I am needy, and I am blind, and I am a stranger, and my soul breaks. But Jesus Christ provides the remedy for those things. We're going to talk about that. But in verses 21 to 23, what does this opposition to this godly view look like? Well, verses 21 to 23 make clear the world's opposition to this view of humanity, of who man is. And how do we see this dynamic here? Well, verse 21, the psalmist says, you, addressing God, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your enemies. Princes also sit and speak against me. This view of the world is to hold the believer in contempt. The proud world says, you confess your neediness. Well, that's because you're weak and you need a crutch. Verse 23, princes sit and speak against me. I don't know if you've ever had to sit before a court or a tribunal, or in something maybe not as serious as that. You know, maybe as a kid, you're sitting before the tribunal of your parents. You've done something wrong, and they're saying, you know, let's talk. It's time for court to convene. We need to talk about this. And that's a pretty scary situation, to have people that are opposing you, at least in opposition in that sense. And of course, parents, when they do this the right way, they're not in the bad sense of the term opposed to their parents. They're actually trying to discipline them for their good. But in this case, it's princes sitting as judges over you, is the picture, as a tribunal judging you for what they see as your faulty view of humanity. And they say, we the proud princes of the world, well, we speak against this weakling view of humanity. Because I'm not needy, I'm self-sufficient. We're not blind, we can see very clearly with our own reason. We don't need a word from heaven. I'm not a stranger, I mean, I live here. I like it here. I like the way of the world. I don't need this otherworldly religion and a promise of a new heavens and a new earth. I don't need a word from heaven. I'm good. I'm not a stranger. This is my world, not heaven. I'm not crushed. I'm not undone. I'm strong. I'm bold. I'm confident in myself. I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I do it myself. See, this is the thought process of pride. But the Lord says, no, no, ultimately, this is going to lead to my rebuke. This is where I'm going to draw the line. You don't need my word? Well, then you don't want my word of blessing. You're going to receive my word of cursing. And so the wrath and curse of God is on everyone. All the proud who say, I've got it all and I don't need a word from heaven. And this is why there is such a great urgency for outreach and for the preaching of the gospel, both in a formal setting like we're doing today and in the informal setting like we do in our homes and like we do when we talk to our neighbors. Paul, again, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's difficult to have someone in opposition against you and be examining you and saying to you what you have to say and do, you know, give account for it. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's foolishness. But we have a king who has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us his word, and by the Spirit's power, he trains our lips and our hearts and our minds to speak God's word to a world in opposition. And so the final verses of this psalm are going to speak about the resolve of the believer, this firm resolve to stubbornly persevere in God's word. And by implication, it's going to lead us to look to Jesus Christ as the perfect God-man, as the Word of God in the flesh, as our model for us, who restores our lost humanity when we don't practice it the way we should. And so verse 23 speaks of Christ, ultimately we'll speak of, in the application sense, Christ's fulfillment of this true humanity. Verse 23 shows, how do we respond when we find ourselves opposed and pressured to abandon God and His Word? Verse 23 says, "Princes sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counsel, my counselors." We go to the Word again and again and again, unfailingly, unflinchingly. We stick with that Word. We don't let it go. We don't stop meditating on it. We have problems. We dig into it and say, what does God say about this problem? Where can I receive counsel from the Lord? And yet, sadly, we often fail in this. We blunder into mistakes and problems because we make rash decisions and we don't consult God's Word. All too often, we can think of ourselves as those who boldly stand for the truth against all comers, right? And yet we know in our hearts that sometimes we fail at this. And so we need a strong Savior. We need a King who comes and will speak for us. We need Jesus Christ Himself to come and fulfill this word when our resolve and our good intentions are not enough. Yes, we're diligently seeking after God's word, and yes, we're diligently stirring up our hearts and minds. But when we fail, when our fallen weakness opposes us, or when the princes of this world sit against us, and when the world holds us in contempt and reproaches us, we need the help of a strong Savior to continue to make this good confession that we're needy, and that we're blind, and that we're pilgrims, and that we're crushed. Because Jesus can help us uniquely in this. How can Jesus help us in this? Well, think about it. Jesus Himself was needy and blind and a pilgrim and crushed in soul as no one else ever in human history. Jesus Christ was needy. He's born into poor material circumstances, born into a very humble lifestyle, born in a stable, born in a manger, born to a very poor family, born in the part of Israel we might call the sticks, the backwoods. He's in Nazareth, this place of contempt, a place that's a little too close to the Gentiles. Right? Foxes had holes in the ground, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Jesus was a needy materially, and yet, in spite of all this, what is he? He's, in spite of all this earthly neediness, he's rich. Rich in divine grace, rich to pull you up in your need so that you're confessing you're needy isn't a sign of shame for you. It's a mark of your true humanity. It's a mark of your creatureliness. And yes, some of it comes from sin, but it's because we're creatures built and made to receive God's revelation. And He loves to lavish spiritual riches upon us. What do I mean that Jesus was blind? Well, clearly He was not blind in the spiritual sense. Not blind like a sinner because He was without sin. We certainly don't mean it that way. But we do mean blind, as it were, as a human who needed to humble himself to be born as a child, who had to learn from sinful human parents. It's not a sin to say that Jesus, as a human, didn't know certain things when He was a child. That doesn't damage His omniscience as divine. It just means that He humbled Himself and He had to learn. He had to learn obedience. He had to hear God's word, albeit from sinful parents. And yes, He heard God's word, yet without sin, but He still needed to grow and learn. No, not blind in Himself also, but one who identifies closely with those who are blind. Blind physically and blind spiritually. One who had power to heal the physically blind but one who had compassion as well on the spiritually blind, to open their eyes by sending the Spirit. One who in his baptism identifies with blind sinners. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. But Jesus identifies with blind sinners, if you will, and undergoes the sign and symbol of union with God and his covenant people and says, Lord, I'm gonna suffer with them. I'm going to take up my stand with the people of God as the mediator between God and man. I'm going to become a curse for them. I'm going to become sin for them. And yet, what does he have in and of himself? He opens blind eyes. He's the light of the world. He brings light to us so that you're no longer proud, so that you can admit that you're needy. And admitting that you're blind, again, is not a sign of weakness. Well, it's human weakness, it's creaturely weakness, but it's a sign of true, dignified humanity. So you're no longer receiving cursing from God, you're receiving blessing from him because he's opened your eyes. Jesus Christ is also a pilgrim for you. Jesus, by rights, think about this, owning a permanent seat in heaven from all eternity, sitting at the right hand of God, from all eternity, this Son of God, blessed fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and yet he nonetheless comes and travels here as a pilgrim to gather up and lead a band of weary pilgrim travelers to a beautiful homeland, to rally around his throne, his banner, that he might take us ultimately to his eternal home in heaven. And that while we're here, pilgriming here, we love this place, but we're not so attached to it that we can't live without it, and that we see it as our final home. Finally, brothers and sisters, Jesus was crushed in soul for you, uniquely, uniquely. He uniquely understands the agony of soul that sin brings about. He uniquely understands he was crushed in his spirit, think about this, so that you might be made whole, so that you might be healed, holy and fully human in your creaturely dependence on God. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no weakness the way the world defines weakness in confessing that I depend on God. It's like confessing that I need air to breathe. That's not weakness. That's how we are as creatures. But think about Jesus' soul-crushing agony when he came to his own people and saw that they were rejecting him. How he wept over Jerusalem, how he lamented over the state of affairs of his people, how he wept when Lazarus died, his friend. Oh, Jesus knew the agony of soul more than any one of us have ever known. And we don't say that to diminish the agony that we experience, but it's to say to magnify his sympathy, to magnify his love, to magnify his mercy. Because Jesus knows this agony and pain differently. We know agony of soul as those who to some degree deserve the pains of death because of our sin. But Jesus knows agony of soul and pain as a spotless Lamb of God who died in our place that we might live and be forgiven. Isaiah 53 teaches this. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, it says. Think about that. He was bruised. He was crushed. Why? It goes on to say, by his stripes we are healed. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, restores your lost humanity and heals your soul before God by his Word and Spirit. And so come. Come to him. He's the only one that can do this for you. Embrace him as he's offered to you in the gospel, in his Word. Believe in his Word, the Bible. Rest in this Savior who became needy to make you rich in the Spirit, who identified with our blindness so that we might see, who was a pilgrim that we might find a home in heaven, and who was crushed and bruised in body and soul for us, that we might know God, that we might have our lost humanity finally restored to us, not just for us, but so that we can serve God and share his Word with others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to understand that we are needy, blind pilgrims who are crushed in soul, and yet we are not undone by this. because Jesus was undone for us. Jesus became sin for sinners that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. How we thank you and praise you that we have a new identity in Jesus, that in him we are forgiven, that we can rest in you as we seek to walk as pilgrims in this world. Grant grace, Lord. Deal bountifully with us, that we would rest in Christ, that our resolution to walk according to your word would be firm, that we would meditate in that word day and night and see more and more wondrous things from that word. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus as the incarnate word from heaven. We put our faith and our trust in him alone, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.